this one was. And we also know that Nicodemus was one who was also very honest and was seeking, and in his heart, he would seek out the teacher and ask him about these things. And the Lord would remind him that he just needed to be born again. And so it's good to see that in Scripture there were those who were his enemy that were sent out by those who were the religious leaders, but there were others who were very sincere in their search and very passionate about getting down to the bottom of these things and understanding. And I think that's an exhortation for us. And this morning I hinted that this evening we would consider the topic of passion because it really dovetails well with what we consider this morning in considering love, God's love. And we remembered this morning we would be reminded in Corinthians in the 13th chapter of that first epistle that it's quite easy, even as a believer, to approach these things sort of superficially and not really be engaged and not really be excited about the relationship and the intimacy that we can enjoy with our God. And so this evening we're going to consider the story of this scribe who had come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's in Mark chapter 12. And we're going to start our reading this evening at verse 28. So Mark chapter 12, verse 28. I forgot my glasses, so if I squint, you'll know why. All right, the print is kind of large, so I should be okay. All right, then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord with your God, sort of with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' So the scribe said to him, 'Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' Now when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one dared to question him." The Lord will surely add his blessing to the reading of his word. And for us this evening, as we consider this passage, what is God saying to the scribe? What is the most important thing? Be passionate about your relationship with God. I want you to be in all of you. I want you to be fully engaged. And that's what he wants from us as believers. And for those who are not believers, he would have them diligently seek and be passionate about their search for that relationship with him that we considered this morning. I throw up a few pictures here because you know what? When we think of passion, we know that we often associate it to the creative process. You know, there's no sort of great work of art or drama or literature or even in sport can't be done without fully being engaged and being passionate. You don't get to go to the Olympic Games unless you're really good at what you're doing and you've been passionate about that sport. You don't get to paint a Mona Lisa unless you're absolutely gifted and are willing to put in the time to paint something as nice and as wonderful as that painting was. It's because we know that when we put ourselves and apply ourselves passionately to anything, whether it be architecture or music or whatever it is, often things will produce a product that we can be proud of. How should it be any different for us as Christians? Christ reminds the scribe that as those who would want to follow him, that we have to be passionate about that relationship with him. And so we really have to consider about, you know, getting really involved in this relationship that we have with God. It should really almost be fanatical. And I know there's a negative connotation to the word fanatic, right? I mean, if we're accused of being fanatical, Sometimes we think, well, yeah, being a fanatic is kind of a negative thing. And yet, many of us perhaps are fanatical about other things than the things of the Lord. So, in our text this evening, we have this scribe that just walks up to the Jesus and says, you know, in sort of the vernacular, yeah, what's important? I've been listening to you answering the others, and you seem to know what you're talking about. You spoke well. And so now I have a question for you. And it was a sincere question. He wasn't trying to trip him up. What is the most important of the commandments? And we know Jesus' answer was, be all in, 100%. When the Lord walked along the shores, as he would see those who had called to be his disciples fishing, he didn't call them to follow him and keep the profession of fishermen on the side. He asked them to be fully committed to him and follow him and to essentially abandon their nets, abandon their livelihood, and to follow him on his earthly ministry and his teaching. And they would get to witness amazing things. And so in a sense, Christ is saying the same to each of us as his children. He says, follow me. And when we're willing to sort of put aside our self-interest and our own program or our own agenda, and we really follow him, what do? We get to follow along, and like the disciples, we can learn so much, and we can experience so much. We can understand what it is to have a faithful God and all those other attributes we considered this morning, an attentive God, a loving God, an almighty God, a patient God. I like this paraphrase of this same verse from the Message. And I turned to that paraphrase again this morning. It's just so sometimes in the very plainest way of looking at things, I like the way it's written. So in the paraphrase in the Message version, we read this. Jesus said, love the Lord God with all your passion and prayer and intelligence and energy. You see, there's the thought here of passion. If we circle the word passion, we know that that particular word in Greek, when it was translated into Scripture, it was the one that was translated for us, heart. And that's when we read that verse, you know, that he would have us to give all our heart over to him and all our mind and all our strength and all the rest of it. But there was this idea of heart. And you remember that song, right? You got to have heart, miles and miles and miles of heart. I don't even remember what the commercial was for, but I remember the commercial. I guess it was catchy. But what was it? Oh, my. Well, there you go. I must have been watching a hockey game, right? That's kind of embarrassing. Anyhow, you get the idea. That's what the word here means for us. If we're going to give it all our heart, it's asking us to put in all our passion and put in all of ourselves into it. Now, this truth is not just given to us here in these verses. I mean, this is a theme throughout all of Scripture. The Bible tells us that we're to seek God passionately if we don't know him. And there's a promise to those who do so that they will find him. We're also to love God passionately once we have established a relationship with him. The Bible says that we're to serve and obey God passionately. We're to trust him passionately. So in Colossians 3:23, we have this reminder. And whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men. There's that idea of heart, passion. Whatever you do, do it passionately. And not unto men, not to impress people, but to please God. All right, if you go to amazon.ca and you type in a passion for as a search, you're going to come up with all kinds of things that we can be passionate about. So passion is a very kind of clear human concept. It's not like people don't know or understand passion, because you see, some people are really, really passionate about birds. All right, and so they get their binoculars out. They're up at 5 in the morning and they're out looking for birds that you can barely see, that you can hear them, and they learn their songs by heart. And so an ornithologist will spend hours so that they can check off on a list that I heard, you know, this warbler, or I saw this bird, or whatever. So you can be passionate about birds. Here was one I wasn't so passionate about, but passion for pasta? Okay, for some. I enjoy pasta, but I don't know if I would say I'm passionate about pasta. All right, the one on the right, come on, somebody explain to me who could be passionate about a cactus? Right, they're selling these books. I'm sure it's not a bestseller, right? How many people in the world would necessarily be perhaps passionate about cacti? But I say that with some reservation because I might have someone here that would raise their hand and say, excuse me, they're actually kind of interesting. I like my cactus. Thank you very much. But we can be passionate about cactus. Another one. Worse than cactus. Who could get passionate about a fungus, right? Mushrooms, right? Unless you like eating mushrooms, you might be somewhat passionate about them, but I don't understand. The last one I can understand a bit, right? But my passion, you ask any of the fellas that have golfed with me, it's not really a passion because I'm not really good at it. So you can't say I'm really passionate about golf, but I can understand people who like to chase that ball around those nine holes because I never play 18. I don't have the stamina for it. And it seems like such a trivial thing, but I could see that. You know, it's about the fresh air, the sport, you know, to lower your score and all the rest of it. But, you know, that's the world we live in. We can be passionate about a whole bunch of things. But we live in a culture that if you're passionate for God, you're just considered you're just a freak. I can go to a hockey game, and I've been to hockey games, and I was at a playoff game, and I had that little white towel, and I was spinning my towel. I was wearing my team jersey. Millie was at my side. She's spinning her towel. And we're yelling at the top of our lungs. When we left the arena, we couldn't speak. Neither one of us. We had lost our voices because we were as loud as the people next to us. And you know what? The people in front of us and behind us and beside us, they'd say, there's a fan! There's someone who really, really loves the Montreal Canadiens. He's passionate about hockey. He's passionate about his team. And that's a good thing. If you turn to that person and say, but I'm also passionate about the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, hang on now. Whoa, whoa, whoa. You can't be passionate about God in this society that we live in. Keep your religion to yourself. Keep it quiet. It's fine. If you want to do that, I'm okay with you having that relationship. But, you know, don't really tell me too much about it. I'm not really that interested, and I don't want to see a lot of passion when it comes to spiritual things. So we can be passionate about a lot of things, but unfortunately, we're not to be passionate about the things of the Lord. And Jesus says, you know what? I don't really mind that you're passionate about cacti and mushrooms and all the rest of it, but you know what? Please be more passionate about me than you are of these other things. He wants our greatest passion to be for him. And the scripture is pretty clear about it as well. Romans 12 and 1 would remind us, Paul would say, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do you hear the element of passion in that verse? How can you be any less passionate that you would be willing to present your body as a living sacrifice? That's just turning the whole of yourself over and say, God, you know, whatever you want to do, send me. I'm here. Use me. And we can understand that wonderful scripture picture where we have the one who is the potter and we're just the clay. And when we come to our point in our life where we're willing to say, you know what, Lord? You fashion me, you mold me, you do with me what you will. And we're willing to turn that over to the Lord. We understand what this verse is talking about. That is passion. To present our bodies as a holy sacrifice. And it's interesting that the verse finishes off with the concept of it's not unreasonable. It is not unreasonable for our God to ask his children to put him first, to be passionate about him, and to make our lives a sacrifice for him. That is not unreasonable. And sometimes we'll dig in our heels and say, you know what, your Lord, you're asking me too much. I'm willing to go or meet you part way, but I can't go all the way. I just can't. I'm either too nervous or it's not my personality and X, Y, Z. We have all kinds of things that would slow us and stop us. And it is our experience, it's been my experience in my life as well, that there are things in our lives that are passion killers, things that would just put the thumbs down on us and beat us down, and we don't experience any more passion. And we see other things in the world all of a sudden becoming more important, and we become more passionate about those things. They've come now to supplant or to replace the passion we should have for our God. So let us, in the time that we have left, consider some things that would quash our passion. And for these, I'm speaking in the first person. I've lived all of these. So I'm not pointing a finger at anyone, but I think if we had a small little discussion group following the meeting this evening, I think all of us would say, yeah, I can identify with this. But it's nice to know that if you can identify with something, you can recognize it as it begins to happen. And if you've lived through it once, you might not be as willing to live through it a second time. And you'll be more quickly, readily able to hand it over to God and say, yeah, Lord, that's a problem for me. I need to correct it. Let us look at some of the passion killers in our life. All right, so we're going to look at seven, time permitting. We may not get through all seven, but let's have a start. The first one, an unbalanced schedule. Is that only for working people? I'll tell you, I'm retired. It's a problem for us too. We can find plenty of things to fill our calendars with. And in fact, we can even get really good at filling our calendars with things that on the surface would appear to be good things that would be God-honoring. A preacher could have every Sunday in his calendar fill 52 weeks, and that's not necessarily going to honor and burn passionately for God. So when I say an unbalanced calendar here, what I'm saying is we're not looking at things in a sense to seek a balance in our life. I've shared with you in the past sort of a very dark moment in my Christian life where I almost wanted to sort of give up because I was just getting tired of what it was to live a Christian life. Maintaining a testimony, trying to do the right things, trying to be seen in the right light, trying to do things that would be Christ-honoring at the expense of perhaps not being accepted socially, not being invited to different activities and so on. Not that I should have been at those activities anyhow, but there was a sense that I was missing out on things. Well, during that time, I found all kinds of things to do. And you'll remember, I told you the story. I actually got into physical fitness. Yeah, that didn't last. But anyway, you know what that was about. All of a sudden, my passion was for exercise and going to the gym and doing barbells, dumbbells, anything that you could push, lift, run. That was what I occupied my time with. It was an unbalanced schedule. Is physical fitness wrong? No, it isn't. But if it is the only thing that you're interested in and it takes preeminence in your life over everything else, then it's a problem. So that was one of my problems, right? It was this idea of physical fitness. And then I got really, really passionate about getting on a snow machine in the middle of winter to go shoot birds, ptarmigan. I didn't even eat ptarmigan. But we found reasons to go hunting anyway, right? It was the chase. It was the thrill of the chase and all of that. And hunters can tell you that. And so hunting in itself wasn't a problem. It's when hunting became more important and I was spending all of my Sundays out hunting instead of being in church. I remember times when my own children would come to me, Dad, Dad, can we do this activity? I don't remember what the activities were. It was just my kids wanting to spend time with me. But you know what? Dad was too busy. Yeah, Dad's a teacher. Dad has to plan lessons. I have to mark exams. I have to have a good curriculum because you know what? How I was seen by the parents and my students and my colleagues was more important to me for a while in my life than actually being a good dad. Being a good teacher was more important. You see, we can easily just allow things that on the surface are legitimate, but they all of a sudden become more important than where we should be spending our effort and time. Psalm 127 gives us this wonderful reminder that, you know what, in life we have to seek balance. In Psalm 127, we read, it is vain for you to rise up early or to sit up late to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. You see, even God says, you know what, you got to seek a balance in your life. There's a time to be awake and be active, and there's a time for sleeping and relaxing, and you got to get your rest. God gave us both because he wanted us to enjoy both, and we're made of the dust of the earth. We have to recharge. So if all of a sudden you're burning the midnight oil because that advancement in your work becomes more important to you than anything else, and then you're waking up tired, And oh, I don't have time for devotions this morning because I had to sleep in that extra 15 minutes because I'm just wasted or I'm so tired. You see, it's so easy to let these things become so important. But the scripture would remind us that we have to find balance in our life. So we have to allow ourselves to maintain a balanced schedule. And that means understanding what needs to happen in your life. Time for family, time for work, but never at the expense of time with God. And so if you wake up in the morning and your first thought isn't, thank you, Lord, for giving me another day, and we go back to that verse in Numbers that reminds us that each and every day His mercies are renewed. If we can't wake up in the morning and have that thought or a thought along that line come to mind, and all of a sudden we're thinking about the job or something else, we have to ask, Lord, please, may Your Holy Spirit give me on the moment I open my eyes, give me a heart for You, so that if nothing else, I will spend at least the first few minutes of my day offering up my day to You and seeking Your counsel and Your help. That is what we're called to do as believers. Here's another passion killer. An unused talent. It can easily cause us to lose a passion for God. 1 Peter 4:10 says, each one of us has received a gift, and we're to minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So none of us can have the excuse, well, you know what, God hasn't gifted me with anything. See, that's just a nice excuse so that you don't feel like you're on the hook for anything, because Peter reminds us that if we've been given a talent, it's not to be used for self, it's to be used for others. And when you don't exercise your gift, we lose. Your brothers and sisters in the local church lose. If you don't exercise a gift, and let's say your gift is a gift of hospitality, but you know what? You're not feeling particularly hospitable. Someone who needs encouragement in your fellowship is going without encouragement because you don't want to exercise your talent or your gift. Scripture is very clear. We've all received some gift, some talent. And you may not be able to put your finger on exactly what it is, but you know what? Often if you ask someone else, they'll tell you what your gift is and what your talent is. We need to exercise that gift. The gifts are in some sense to our own benefit, but they're more to the benefit of others. If we don't use them, we're going to lose our passion for God. He didn't give us special abilities just so that we can sit on them and not do anything about it. Let me get real specific here. I got a nice little example. So you're stuck in a job that doesn't use your talent. Those are the kind of jobs you hate, right? And in a lot of our young people, chasing after the better salary as opposed to chasing after work that will make you happy is the biggest mistake that can be made. We want to chase after the big salary, but once we're in those jobs, they're dead-end jobs or they're just monotone or whatever. They just don't allow us to use our talent and our gift. And we're the kind of people that walk around doing our jobs kind of half-energized, kind of bored. And when people ask you about how things are at work, you get that kind of attitude. Work is work, you know, it's... If that's how you're feeling, you're in the wrong job. That's easy enough for us to understand. But you know what? There's not a job that you will find that's going to say, allow you to use 100% of that gift that you've been given. You will not find a 100% total satisfaction in the job you have. And that's a good thing. Because if you only use 70% of your energy and gift and receive sort of 70% of your joy from work, and there's a 30% emptiness, wonderful opportunity. Let's use that 30% talent to serve God outside of our work. And so we find that balance with respect to having a balanced calendar, but we also find some fulfillment outside of our work life because we all have to work. That's just the reality of our life. But we're reminded that we need to, if we're going to use 100% of our talent, let's recognize that maybe we'll only get to use some of it at work, but the rest needs to be used for the Lord. So if you're a car salesman and you're really good at selling things and going to work is only making you 70% happy, well, guess what? We need some gospel salesmen. We need you out there selling the gospel. If you're a person who's not afraid to speak to people and you have that gift to be able to approach people and engage in conversation and you don't shy away and you don't knock at the knees, then wow, there's an opportunity for you to share the gospel with people because you know what? You have that gift. You're already a salesman. And so that's what we have to remember. Let's go on to the next one before we run out of time. I probably wouldn't have had to put that one up there, and I could have probably just solicited from the crowd, what do you think is one of the passion killers? We all recognize that unconfessed sin is a passion killer for us. When we sin, we don't move positionally with our relationship with God. We remain His children. We are still heaven-bound. We still have that wonderful gift of grace because it came by faith. It wasn't something that we could work for. But there is the reality that when we do sin and we don't confess it, we grieve the very Holy Spirit who lives within us. And if we continue and persist in that and not wanting to confess our sin, we start listening to a small voice that speaks in our mind and all of a sudden we start hearing things like, yeah, you're not good enough. You're of no use to God. Look what kind of sinner you are. Look at the things you do. You've struggled with that sin almost your entire life. And you're no better today than you were when you first started out on this wonderful walk of faith. You see, we start listening to that voice and we start believing that voice. And then all of a sudden, we're almost too ashamed to ask for forgiveness because we say, yeah, I did it again. Okay, I'm tired of having done it again, Lord. How can you even forgive me? Because last time I asked for forgiveness, I said, give me the strength and to repent from this and not do it again. And then I did it again, and I don't want to confess it anymore. And when we go in our life with unconfessed sin because of our shame or for whatever reason, we start to beat ourselves up. We start listening to a voice that says we're not good enough. Are we not good enough? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if we want to take the plural out of there, you can, right? While I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. We're good enough. Let us see ourselves the way God sees us. He sees us in perfection of His Son. Propitiation and justification, those are real things. Sanctification is a work in progress. And we need to allow ourselves to be sanctified. And we have to just stop beating ourselves up. So if we have unconfessed sin in our life, yeah, it's going to be a passion killer. It's going to be a big one. Psalm 38, 4 and 6, we read this. We know that it robs us of our passion. We read this in Psalm. For my iniquities have gone up over my head. I'm drowning here. Like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. I'm troubled. And I'm bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. Does that sound like a passionate person? Quite the opposite. That's the beat up Christian. That's the backslidden Christian. That's me. If I refuse to listen to that voice and I remember that the Holy Spirit's living in within me and that very Spirit is grieved because of my actions, I need to confess that. And we brought that beautiful verse this morning that we get in the first epistle of John. If I confess my sin, He's faithful and just to forgive me my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. It's there. It's available. And once again, we say, Lord, give me the strength to go on and give me victory over this. And then we have to put some strategies in place to try to avoid those things. And we seek help, perhaps. We get others to help us. We spend more time in the Word. so that our lives are impermeated with the Word of God. And when the temptation comes like Christ, we just go to Scripture and get that help there. Well, one of those unconfessed sins sometimes is relationship. Sometimes we just have an unresolved conflict with someone. If you're spending your time fighting, you're passionate maybe about the fight, but you knock the whole passion for God out of place. You know, sometimes you'll start the day and you get up and you're just in the greatest mood. You don't even know why. You just seem to have had the good night's sleep, and you get up and there's a spring in your step and bang, bang, everything is great. You fly out of bed and you're making your breakfast and you're humming along, and it's just, what a wonderful day. And then one of your kids gets up and starts, and then all of a sudden you lash out at your child, right? Get to your room or whatever, or go pick up your school books, or you're going to miss the bus or whatever. And all of a sudden you feel your anger starting to rise up inside of you. And conflict does that to us. That spring that we had in our step just moments ago is all of a sudden gone because we've entered into a conflict, whether it's with our spouse, with our children, or even a long-standing conflict perhaps with a brother or sister in the assembly. We're reminded in the New Testament that if we have something against a brother, what are we supposed to do? We're not even supposed to finish the prayer that we're praying. We're supposed to stop and go get that right first and then come back to prayer. And then you can go on and talk to God about the things you need. That's what we're asked to do. We have to take care of those relationships. We have to not allow unresolved conflict in our life. Job 5 and 2, for wrath kills a foolish man, and envy slays a simple one. Those are the hallmarks of a conflict. Wrath. Envy. And these are the things that slay us and kill us. We have no passion if we're living this. We also read in Job 18 and 4, you who tear yourself in anger, shall the earth be forsaken for you? Or shall the rock be removed from its place? We're really good at sometimes tearing ourselves. Now, does that mean that there's not an occasion where perhaps you've been slighted by a brother, a sister in the Lord, and you know that you're right before God, and yet there doesn't seem to be forgiveness? You're willing to forgive, but they're not willing to forgive back. And that can rob our passion as well, because all we then can say, well, I need to fix this conflict that I have, and I can't seem to come about to bring it about. I might have been the hurt party, not the person who instigated the problem, and yet I cannot receive forgiveness from the person with which I have a conflict. Well, you know what you do at that point? You forgive them. Forgiveness is not conditional on the other person forgiving you. You forgive them, and then you say, you know what? God, you handle the rest. I'm just giving this person over to you. I can't bring about a change of their heart. They're still angry with me. But I've forgiven them honest. I've forgiven them. I've reached out to them. I've offered them forgiveness. They're not willing to do the same. Well, I'm not going to stop my life at this point and then just spend my energy on this. I'm just handing them over to you. They're on your hook now, not mine. And we have to be willing to do that. We have to let go. Number 5, an unsupported lifestyle. Well, sometimes we lose passion for God because we're just not spending time around the people who have passion for God. You know, it's catchy. When you don't feel like going to church is probably the most important time to be in church. Because we can easily and very quickly enter into a lifestyle that slowly puts the things of the Lord on the side. And I tell you, this is looking me straight in the face. I've lived these things. A Bible of mine sat on a nightstand for over a year and didn't get cracked once. Now, am I saying that to shock you? No. Maybe that was your experience as well. You know, there are times when it's hard. There are times when a lifestyle change brings about a real quieting in our hearts where after a while it just seemed too hard. We had just moved to Moonbeam. Nobody knew us there, right? We come from the Northwest Territories. We were in fellowship in the churches up there. I had stepped away from the Lord for a certain amount of time, but towards the end, I was sort of being encouraged, and I remember telling you the story about my daughter and needing a heart surgery, and all of a sudden, kind of jolted me back. But when we moved to Moonbeam, it was so easy to just not be a believer. I mean, I was a believer. I was saved. I was born again. But it was easy not to live the life of a believer because nobody knew I was one. And we had family there and relatives, and they liked to party, and they liked to invite us out. And we started going out, and, you know, I didn't do a lot of bad things. I'm not trying to blow things out of proportion, but it just wasn't a supportive lifestyle. I wasn't spending time around Christians to get my encouragement. I was trying to find pleasure and encouragement in my relatives who had no thought of the things of the Lord. And in fact, I wouldn't speak to them of the things of the Lord because, you know, didn't want to jeopardize that relationship. Maybe I won't get invited over. In fact, that's what happened. When the Lord finally brought me back to my knees and brought me back to myself with the help of a loving wife who was there to encourage me and remind me of my responsibility as the spiritual leader of my home, we were given some gospel text. Those little plastified gospel text, mission text posters. And we put one in every window of our basement so that as people walked down the street, they would read four verses as they would make their way down the street and up the street. We didn't get invited anymore to my cousins. Yeah, you guys are weird. When we started attending the small meeting that was in Kapuskasing, we started living a more supportive lifestyle, and things started rolling the way they should. So as believers, we need to live a supported lifestyle, and where do we get our support from? Each other. And so when Hebrews tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, it's not about taking attendance. It's not about filling seats in a church. That's not what the message is talking about. It says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some. Why? Because we need each other. And we need to live that supported lifestyle. Our time is up, so the next two very, very quickly. All right, an unclear purpose. You know, forgetting the purpose that we have in our life is a sure way to kill our passion for life and for God. If we don't know what our purpose is, then why bother? Why get up in the morning? Why make any effort whatsoever? Why get out of bed? Life without purpose is just activity. And without any kind of direction, it's kind of meaningless. Maybe you felt like Isaiah, who said in Isaiah 49:4, then I said, I've labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing, and it's all in vain. Passion and purpose go together. Where do we find what our purpose is? By being open to what the will of God is for our life. And again, taking on the attitude, I'm just a lump of clay. You're the potter. You know what's best for me. Mold me, shape me, show me what you'd have me to do, and give me a spirit that says, Lord, I will follow you. I will follow you. And we have to be willing to do that, because if not, what do we lose? Well, we don't have purpose anymore. Purpose is not coming to church, sitting in a seat, smiling to all of those as we come in and as you leave. And, you know, fellowship is a wonderful thing. And I'm not saying anything bad about that. But if that's been our only spiritual experience of the week, is having come to church and smiled at a few people and then left for lunch, we're just spinning our wheels. We've spoken on the whole topic of seeking out the Lord's will in our life. And I know that for Millie and I, as much as it was a struggle to come to that point where we were willing to sort of just yield it and be part of that ministry and pick up and move, and I shared that with you, that testimony, it wasn't easy. But once it was realized, man, you can't find a happier person in this room this evening. You will not be any happier in your life than in the moment you know you're in the will that God has for you. Then you will feel passion, and you will feel purposeful. And we have to be always open to the fact that God is going to direct our path. Let us also remember that he will be clear about showing us the path if he understands we're willing to walk in it. And we've got to be willing to do that, no matter what it is. And so we often would hear, for example, that over the many years that I was associated with the chapel, mission reporter, you know, mission reports would come in, and there was a small part of me as a young person that thought, oh, that would be so interesting to serve God in that way, but yeah, I'm so fussy when it comes to food, I can't see myself being in a mission field. You know, I closed that door because of my dietary preferences. And then you learn that, you know what, in the mission field, they don't all eat bugs. They eat poutine in Quebec. But in a sense, we consider our little corner of Quebec a mission field. When there is less than 0.25% of the population that would consider themselves evangelicals, then you're in a mission field. Is it much better on this side of the border among English Canada? A little better, but not great. So we have a mission field right here. Our neighbors, our workers, our co-friends, and so on. We need purpose, and we'll get passion. And our last point, and I've already gone over time, and I apologize. An undernourished spirit will kill your passion. I mentioned earlier, you know, a preacher could be given 52 Sundays to preach and be very, very busy, and maybe in the summer do some camp work and maybe take a week of meetings for conference and on and on and on. You could really be busy, 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 busy. But if you haven't taken any time to nourish yourself and have a personal devotion and personal prayer time and personal learning and being willing to let God change you from the inside, it's sort of like this morning when we said, you know what, to have all these things but not have love is just like being a crashing cymbal and a bunch of noise. Please don't mistake busy for the Lord as passion for the Lord. Passion for the Lord is a feeling, it's an emotion. It finds a home in our emotional place of our hearts. But it doesn't only reside there. It resides in the practical, and all of it sort of blends together. But you know what? You'll always recognize someone who's passionate for the Lord because it'll just show. When somebody shares the Jamaica mission, that short-term mission, are they going to come up here and just sort of academically say, oh, and these and saying, you know, we built this and we did that? And absolutely not. There's an absolute love for people and excitement about what the Lord is doing, and it's on and on and on it goes. You see, that's passion. And maybe your passion is reaching out to someone in your school. You're still in school. And if all of a sudden you're a testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ and his love for you, and you invite someone out to a young people's meeting and they accept your offer, man, you can live a passion. You get excited. How do I know that? Mike Contois invited me to a young people's meeting many years ago. You don't think he's not happy to see me going on for the Lord? How many of the elders of that time and some of the people that were associated and they hear of a report of a work they were involved with and their people going on for the Lord? It brings joy to their heart. It's passionate. So if you're sitting there this evening and wondering, what am I getting excited about? Do I have any excitement in me? Am I passionate about any of it? If your answer is no, well, guess what? We're all in good company because we've all been there and we spend time there, all of us. Are you happy when you're unpassionate, when your life is dull? No. Not if you're a true believer. If you're not a true believer, it may not bother you much. And it might be cause for you to think about, well, was I sincere? When I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to become my personal Savior, and he asked me to follow him, was I truthful? Did I really mean it? Because we have a right to question. If we're not feeling anything and we feel dead inside, then likely we are dead inside. And we have to ask the Lord and cry out to the Lord. As David cried out to the Lord, give me the joy of my salvation. He had understood what it was to go to the abyss, to lose it all and to lose all his passion. And the Lord restored him when his heart was repentant. So let us remember to go to our God and say, God, you know what? There's something wrong here. I don't feel about you the way I should. I need that fixed in my life. I need to confess my sin. I need to repent. Or, Lord Jesus, please be my Savior, because I thought you were, but you know what? I think I was just playing with the idea. I didn't really believe it, I guess. I don't know. And I'm not saying for us to doubt our salvation, but if you're absolutely dead inside and there's no excitement about being a believer and you feel that it's just dutiful to come to church, it's dutiful to crack your Bible open, it's dutiful to pray for others. If it's duty, then get right with the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you expect nothing less of us. Your Son told us the most important thing in our life was to be you, that we were to turn over all of our heart and all of our mind, all of our strength, all of it. And Lord, we confess so often, we don't live that way. We thank you that you are a sovereign God, that you were involved in our lives and you tug at our heartstrings and you remind us that forgiveness is there just for the asking and that you've gifted us and your will for us to exercise that gift. Lord, make it so that we would do that. So Heavenly Father, in each of our hearts by your Spirit, we just ask that this time that we have considered this topic, that it won't disappear the minute we walk out this door. That it would just play in the back of our minds time and time again as we would reflect on and evaluate, where's my passion? Lord, again, we just want to thank you for the Lord Jesus. We want to thank you for your Son. We want to thank you that we have a relationship with you through him. Heavenly Father, we want to be found someday as we would meet with him at that wonderful judgment seat where we would have that wonderful opportunity to give an account, that we might not be ashamed, that we would honor you, and that we'd be able to cast so many crowns at your feet as a result of the work you've done through us. Our time is short. So much needs to be done. Let us not be the reason that someone doesn't come to know the Lord because we were too lazy to reach out. We ask this in the powerful and blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I apologize for going over. I just couldn't see myself stopping.